the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and the high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your precious, precious word. And we pray that our hearts would be open to learn from your truths today, to understand from the failings of the people that you had chosen, Lord, that we might not make the same mistakes. We pray that our eyes and our hearts would be open, Lord, in a way that your Spirit might teach us your ways. We thank you once again for this opportunity, for the blessings of your word, and from the freedom we have to meet in this way. And we pray that we would not take any of these things for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, Judah had fallen into some grievous sin, some terrible sin. They had begun to worship other gods. They had turned away from the God who had given them this blessing of this promised land, who had watched over them and blessed them in so many ways. They had turned away from him and begun to worship false gods. Gods that are not gods at all, but come from the imagination of vain people. They had fallen into idolatry, which meant that they began to bow themselves to idols made of those gods, things that were not, had no power at all, that God had forbidden from the very beginning. They began to neglect the commandments of God, and I shouldn't say began because this is something that had been going on for a while. They neglected the commands of God. They despised his patience. They persecuted his prophets. And with the sin of their own hearts and the falling of their own hearts, injustice was rife in the land. Their leaders were no longer looking to the Lord for guidance. They began to follow their own hearts and things. And their priests even were corrupted. Judah, along with the capital Jerusalem, was under the condemnation of God because of their continual rejection of God's warnings and his calling to them. And so we see here where they've reached the point where God had handed them over to the lusts of their own heart. Know that principle? Have you heard of that principle before? He handed them over to the wickedness of their own hearts. You know when things are bad, when God says, I'm not going to hear you anymore. I'm not going to listen. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. And we see here the condition that Jeremiah finds himself in as the prophet who has been chosen by God to tell his people this pretty bad news. So Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 10 says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. Now, wander means wander away from him. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good, When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, that's pretty bad news. You know, when God gives up on you and says, doesn't matter how much you try to repent now, doesn't matter what you offer me, doesn't matter how many prayers you pray to me, how much crying you do, it's done. You are going to bear the consequence of your sin, and I'm going to judge you. When you're so far into sin that being warned about God falls on deaf ears, then the door of grace is shut, and only judgment can be expected. And Jeremiah, if you look at this poor guy, okay, he'd be given the unenviable job or the task of telling Judah, his own people, that, guys, this is what's coming because of your own sin. People always love to hear their own sin, don't they? When you tell someone of their faults, people always accept it, don't they? No, the answer is they don't. That's the last thing people want to hear, that the mess you've got yourself in is because of your own doing, is because of your own sin. But the challenge he had was that he had to tell his own people that they'd reached the point of no return. And as part of this unpopular message, he too would suffer persecution from the people that he loved, that he was part of. But unfortunately, he was stuck now waiting to see what would happen to them. Jeremiah knew that his faithfulness to the Lord would come at a price for himself, seeing his own people being destroyed, losing what they had, and being judged by God. And that's a terrible place to be, isn't it? And your own family, your people, the people that you are part of, is going to be judged terribly. Something bad is coming along. And you're the only one going around telling people, this is bad. And on top of that, they begin to persecute you. They reject you and they mock you. So he was in a very bad position himself. And often faithfulness to the Lord will bring you at odds with other people. But isn't that one of the tests that God gives us to show our faithfulness? Sometimes speaking the truth is a difficult thing. But God wants us to live lives that are faithful to him. He wants us to live lives that honor him. And so we are meant to speak the truth in love. But even in love, and even with our speech seasoned with salt, that message sometimes is hard to bear by people. So Jeremiah's heart is broken for the situation. I mean, he's not called the weeping prophet for nothing. The guy spent much of his time crying because there was no way out. This was a bad situation. And though his heart was broken, unfortunately, what had happened is that the hearts of his own people had left God a long time ago. They decided it was better to be worshipping other gods who may give them more of what they want. Because this God doesn't give me what I want. You know, that God Baal, he might give me better crops than what this God gives me. That God Asherah may give me the ability to do more sexual things that I enjoy, rather than this God who tells me I can't. This God allows me to do a whole lot more and promises me a whole lot more than this God. So they had abandoned God in their hearts, and unfortunately they're going to pay the consequences of that. And even with the very best of intentions by Jeremiah trying to intercede, things were looking like they were going on a downward spiral. And this heart's downward spiral is described for us in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Listen carefully to this chapter, these six verses here. And you will understand what happens to the heart when it lets go of God and it wants to go in its own direction. You will see the pattern that happened to Judah and how it had fallen. They rejected God. They had made idols for themselves. They mocked Jeremiah. But they were ignorant of what was happening inside here. They missed the most obvious thing, that their own hearts had fallen away from the truth. And they fell more and more into corruptible and contemptible sins. They were blind to their own selves. Now pay special attention to what this passage we're going to read now speaks about the heart. Okay? So turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. And think about where Judah had reached at this particular point in its history. To come to a point where they had built idols for themselves and worshipped other gods and were falling into fornication and those types of things. Think of how far you have to get to that particular point. So Romans chapter 1 verse 21 speaks of our time as well as those times, but the same is always true. You see, the heart of man is always the same, whether it's in the year 2023 or whether it's in the year 1000 BC, the same thing. Man doesn't change here. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, okay, so his people knew him, okay, they knew God, they knew his commandments, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Puritan John Owen stated, the most tremendous judgment of God in this world is the hardening of the hearts of men. You know, when God gives you more of yourself, that's his judgment on you. So there is a particular point that we need to understand about the grace of God, is that God's grace is actually extended to everyone. God restrains mankind from being as evil as he can be. But there comes a point where you reject enough about God, you push him away enough, that the Bible says that, not that he actually makes you evil, but you know what he does? He allows your own heart to be more and more hardened. And you will do that. Look at what happened to Pharaoh. Called to let God's people go, rejected it. God actually hardens his heart. How did he do that? He just gave him more of himself. So you worship more and more of yourself. But the sin of Judah is in this passage in Jeremiah. Well, through this particular passage, we can better understand how the heart actually works. We can better understand our own heart. Because the passage we've read in Romans speaks about the heart being darkened. It speaks about the uncleanness of the lust that comes from a person's heart. And Jesus tells us this from the beginning. Sin doesn't come from the outside. You think that the devil makes you do stuff? No. The devil doesn't have to do anything. Because sin comes from inside here. The words people speak are from the overflow of the heart. So all the bad things people say, all the evil and all the hatred and all the stuff that just comes from inside. And so it's only the overflow of those things. When people do things that are bad, it's because it's already been happening inside here and inside here. When people say the devil made me do it, that's just another excuse, isn't it? That it wasn't their fault. So they don't have to bear the responsibility. Through this passage today, we're going to see and hopefully better understand the working of the human heart and how important it is not to reject God's warnings and God's calls. Yes, even for the believer. Because even the believer can fall into a place where he is disciplined severely by God. Do not shut the door on God. And recognize the deceitfulness that comes from our own hearts when it comes to doing the things that we do. So When it comes to doing the bad things that I do, the bad thoughts that I have, understand where they come from. And the most important thing you do is accept responsibility for them. Understand where they're coming from and accept the responsibility. And we're going to look at this passage over the next couple of weeks. You know, there's a warning in the Bible about drinking alcohol. Did you know that? There's a few warnings in the Bible about drinking alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1. If you want to turn with me there, we'll read this one together. And I want to just point out something because of this. Not that I'm doing a sermon on alcohol, that's for sure. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, it's warning you, be careful of that stuff, be careful of strong drink and wine, because they mock and they're raging. Okay, and if you're deceived by that and you don't manage that thing properly, and better to keep away from it completely, you are not wise, you've been deceived. Which I think is good advice. In other places, the Bible says, you know, don't look at the wine when it's red. Okay, and don't be deceived by that lovely deep color. That's good advice to take, to be wary of something. Steward of your own heart. There is a great responsibility we have. So turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1. And we'll look at just a few verses today. We're not looking at the whole passage, but just some. And it begins with this notion of understanding and accepting sin and realizing God sees it all. You can't hide the stuff in a corner somewhere. You know, when the women were nodding and agreeing that it takes a lot of work to keep a house clean. Men, if you sweep the dirt under the rug, your wife's going to eventually find it, right? There isn't a place in your heart where God doesn't see. You can try and sweep the stuff under the rug or hide it in a corner or behind something, and we try to do that. That's part of our human nature, to hide our sin, to hide our faults and not admit them. But God sees it all. And so it says in Jeremiah 17:1, it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. And with the point of a diamond, it is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. You know, Judah's sin was very clear to God. They themselves may have thought, he doesn't see what's going on. He doesn't see what we do at night. He doesn't see what I do in my room when I'm by myself. He doesn't know what's going on in here or what I've got going on in here. And yet God says, I can see your heart. And it's like it's been etched with a diamond point pen. It's been scarred with your sin. And I can read it just as easily as I'm reading this page. Actually better, because these glasses still aren't working the best. Judah's sin was very clear to the Lord. So clear that they couldn't hide anything. It was like having a tattoo. Can't miss it. You know, sin can easily be covered. Easily. You can cover sin. You can commit sin and you can hide it from everyone else. You can commit sin and be regularly doing sin and even hide it from yourself. That's how foolish we can be. That's how deceived we can actually be. We can harbor bitterness. We can harbor hatred. We can despise. We can not show mercy. We can not show love. We can do all those things. We can be jealous and envious and all those things. No one sees those things. They're hard to spot, those ones. But God sees it all. They're not things that you can hide from God. And you can see the sin written clearly, described clearly. Their sin, Judah's sin, was manifest clearly to God. Their sin of idolatry, of worshipping other gods, would have also been accompanied with fornication. You'll notice it says here that he notices that he says that I see the sin written with a diamond point iron pen on your heart, and I see it upon the horns of your altars. How many altars were there meant to be? There's only meant to be one. So how many altars have they got going over here? But look at the next verse. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. What's going on there? It's because they had made themselves altars to other gods on hills all over the place. Altars probably to Baal or to Ashtaroth or Asherah and to other gods. And often those things, if you look at those things, you'll notice the groves by the green trees, which are normally a sign that they were worshipping Asherah, and the altars. And one of the things they would do is they would commit fornication in those places. They would be involved in sexual deviation in those places to worship those gods. And God says, not even your children are ignorant of that. Even your children know what you do. You don't even hide it from them. Like, it's not like a sin that you hide and you keep it away from your child. You know, what depth did these people fall to for God to say, even your children remember your altars and know what you got going on? You're not even hiding it from them. So God pronounces judgment on them in these next two verses. And he says in verse 3, O my mountain and the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil. A spoil means that someone else is coming in with an army and they're going to win and they're going to take everything away from you. That's the spoils of war, okay? And thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. Even the places where they worship these gods, God's going to give to these other gods as well. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave you. What heritage? The land. He'd given them this promised land. A land they'd waited for so long, and they'd messed around for so long before they received it. A land that took much pain and suffering to win and conquer, because of, once again, their own stupidity and their own idolatry. And God says, now what? You know all this? I'm taking the whole thing away from you. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. A place called Babylon. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. So God says he's going to remove them from the land that he gave them. Now, can you imagine the heartbreak of God that his own people that he had chosen would now have to be so severely punished, who had fallen so much that they have to be removed from the place that was meant to be a shining city on a hill for the rest of the world to see? And it was no longer shining. There was no longer a testimony of his wonderful grace and his power, and that all the rest of the gods in the world were a complete fake. And God was going to have to now judge his own people and remove them from this special place that he had promised them. They would lose all their substance, their land, their freedom, because they had fallen so far into sin. Sin is the consequence of not believing God's word. Sin is always the consequence of not believing, specifically not believing God's word. For if a person truly believes in God's word and they understand what sin is and what God does not want them to do, if they truly believe in God and understand the terrible consequences of sin, people wouldn't sin. But they do. And the heart is so deceitful that it convinces people that it isn't such a bad thing, you know? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That you've been tempted, and I've been tempted so many times, and the excuse your mind and your heart gives you is, it's not that bad. Think about the last time you sinned, and then you got all disappointed about it after as well. Maybe even cried. Why did you allow yourself to sin in the first place? Why? If you knew it was wrong, why did you do it? Was it not that your mind allowed you permission to do it? It convinced you that it wasn't too bad. Maybe it says to you, well, maybe, you know, the consequences aren't that bad. No one's going to find out about this thing. You can keep it secret. It's not going to be that bad. The consequences aren't that big of an issue. Maybe you even found justification in your flesh to do it. Maybe I can hate that person because of what they did to me. Is there justification to hate anyone else? No, zero. There is zero justification the Bible gives you to hate anyone in this world. In fact, it tells you to love the person who hates you, who absolutely hates you, who is your enemy. And we probably don't have too many enemies. But in our minds, we probably have a lot more enemies than what we actually have. The mind and the heart are wonderful things to try to give you an excuse to do whatever you want to that's coming from here. It will provide your justification for doing it. It will grant you permission to do those things. It will convince you that it's not that bad. You've done it before. You got away with it. Actually, you've done it a few times. No one noticed any difference. Just keep on going. What reason did your heart give you? What reason did you have for sinning? Maybe other people are doing it, huh? That's a good one. But so many other people are doing it. It's no justification. Maybe you needed to do this thing one more time. Maybe you convinced yourself that it was the other person's fault. They drove me to do it. That's a good one too. They made me do it. That's the same sort of excuse as saying the devil made me do it. Instead, we use the other person as the excuse for our own sin. That person made me do it. They weren't nice to me, or they did this to me, therefore I can do this thing back to them, or I can then do it to the next person. All these excuses are the wickedness of our own hearts deceiving us. And if we fall into sin, deceived we are. But genuine repentance doesn't leave room for excuses. It admits sin. Remember I said, take responsibility for it. It takes responsibility for it and doesn't allow the excuses. It says that excuse was not real. And I'm sorry. It desires, genuine repentance desires no more of that thing. Because it knows the suffering that the Son of God went through on a cross to pay for that thing. Israel had fallen deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And it was like getting sucked into a whirlpool. Anyone seen a whirlpool in action before? You've seen those things? So a whirlpool is a thing that it's actually in water and it goes down to a spiral. And then at the middle point, actually, it goes down. And once you get to to a certain point, there's no turning back. Okay, but a whirlpool is an interesting thing because it almost mirrors the fall that people make into sin. When you're on the outside of a whirlpool, you go around this thing very, very slowly. And you're a while away from the middle point. So there's no going down just there. But you go around this thing very slowly. So after a while, you find yourself back in the same place, seeing the same thing. And then after a while, you go around again, and then you see yourself back in the same place again, but you're just a little bit closer to the middle. But you don't quite perceive it. And the next time, you go around again, a bit faster this time, and you're more closer and more closer. But all the while, you're thinking to yourself, it's always the same. But yet, when you get to a certain point, it speeds up first, faster and faster and faster. And then eventually, there's this cliff. We suck straight down. And that's what had happened to Judah. You know, and this is what happens to people all the time. They fall into a sin and they think, I've got away with this. And the next time around, they think, not that bad. Hey, God didn't judge me here. I can maybe do it again. And then they're a little bit closer to this particular point. They don't realize it though, because from their perspective, it doesn't look any different. But from God's perspective, he actually see you getting closer and closer to this mark where there's no return. And Judah had crossed the point of no return and they were well and truly sucked down into the vortex. Be careful about playing around with sin. sin is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It dishonors God every time you do it. Every foul word that you might speak dishonors God, whether you speak it from your lips or whether you utter it in your head. Don't play around with sin, because it is much like playing around with a cobra or a scorpion. Might not bite you the first time, may not bite you the second time, but when it eventually bites, it's a terrible thing. So this falling comes from the seat of the actual heart, and it points to something which we should all be very aware of, and that is you begin to trust your own judgment rather than God's. You begin to trust in man rather than God. And you might think, okay, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Frank? Look at the next verse, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, why has a God got that here? After he's actually he's pronounced judgment on his people, they're falling into grievous sin, and the very next thing, he says, you know, curses the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know, many people look at this verse, and they, Christians I'm talking about, and they immediately ascribe this verse to mean, don't trust the government. That one? Don't trust the governments. You can't trust the teachers. You can't trust anyone else in society, especially if they're not saved. But they don't quite understand that this verse is really talking about your own heart. There might be some truth to that, that you shouldn't automatically trust what everyone tells you. But this is not necessarily what it's talking about. This is talking about a person whose heart departs from the Lord. And all of a sudden, who are they trusting? Well, the first thing you're going to trust when you don't trust God is yourself. And so that's the big danger here. Once the heart has departed from the Lord, which means you've turned away, you said, I don't want to hear you anymore. Let me go and work something out by myself over here. I'll find the answer. That person is at the mercy of their own heart. At the mercy of their own heart and their own deception. Why is trusting in man or ourselves the opposite of trusting in God or the Word of God? Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful. That it will twist, that it will neglect, that it will even redefine the Word of God to suit itself. Because if it wants something bad enough, you will find the justification to get it. You will even twist the Word of God to actually do it. You know, there are some people who, and these people who have obviously are an extreme, but abortion is wrong, right? The Bible says abortion is an evil thing. It's not right to kill an unborn child. But what justification would there be for a person to pick up a gun and start shooting people in an abortion clinic? No justification. That person has reached a point where their mind has told them, you're justified in doing that. The heart will redefine, will twist, and will deceive you even with respect to God's word. Like an idol made in our own image, we can mold the word of God to actually suit ourselves. Do I really have to forgive my brother 70 times 7? I mean, seriously. I mean, if he messes around with me and lets me down 10 times, surely that's enough. No, it's not. Do I really have to love my neighbor the same way I love myself? I mean, I love myself. How can I possibly love them that way? So, your heart says, don't bother trying. Do I really have to put Jesus first in everything in my life? Can't I sort of, you know, put him in this section of my life, and then I can have my own section and run happily side by side? The answer to that is no. He needs to be in every part of your life, every part. He demands it. If you call him Lord, then he should be Lord of all of your life. Do I really have to show grace to someone who has no grace for me? Well, that's the whole purpose of grace, is to give someone something they don't deserve. And yet that's a hard one, isn't it? So our mind and our hearts give us reason to circumvent that one. Do I really have to believe all things, bear all things, hope all things, and endure all things? Yes, because God will give you the grace to do it. What if I don't go to church on Sunday? Is that really going to make a difference? Yes, it will. But I don't get anything out of it. It's not about you getting anything out of it. It's about you worshiping God and obeying what he's told you to do. What about if I don't read the Bible every day? Is that going to make a big difference? Yes, it's going to make a big difference. What happens if I don't pray every day? Really, I don't get anything out of it. You think you don't get anything out of it. But see, this is where the mind produces reasons not to follow what God has simply said. And when you see this happening in your life, beware. Because what it's telling you is your heart wants to be God. Your heart wants to rule. It wants to put God in his place, in second position. You know, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day. And he says, mind you, these people who knew the word of God, knew it very, very well. They had most of it memorized, much more than what you or I do, okay? These people had memorized most of the passages of the Old Testament. They were learned. They spent their whole life studying this thing. And yet he says, woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. What was he saying that? Because they had everything up here, but nothing in here. They had twisted what the word of God was telling them to suit themselves. And we have to be very, very mindful and careful about what our heart is telling us. So what does it mean to put your trust, to put the trust in man, and how that is a cursed thing? Well, it's believing in your own power to do things. I've got the energy, I've got the power to be able to change the world. You have very little to no power. Or maybe you're trusting in your own goodness, when the only goodness that we have of our own accord are filthy rags. And the only good that we actually have is what Christ has put there. Or maybe you're trusting in your own knowledge. You know a lot? Really? In the broad scope of things and of all the information and knowledge and wisdom in this world, we are ignorant. Ignorant. I just want to focus on this idea of knowing something, because this is the one we are probably most susceptible to as Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist people. We're fundamental. We believe the Bible. We have the best doctrine. We have the best Bible. We have all these different things that we've got going for us. You know what that can even do to you? They can make you proud and arrogant. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. There's a discussion in this particular passage about idols and eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. And Paul makes this amazing, just one verse, this amazing statement where he says in 1 Corinthians 8, 2, and if any man think that he know anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You like that? I'll read it for you one more time. Just let it sink in. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What room does that leave me for being proud about what I know? Regardless of what topic you may know, we need to count ourselves as ignorant. We still don't know enough. It's be foolish of us as believers, simply because we have certain knowledge in the Word of God or of the Word of God that we assume we are smarter than other people, or that we know it all, so that we can be proud about the knowledge that we have. Don't ever allow yourself to be comfortable or arrogant about what you know, because we never know enough. No man knoweth anything properly. He knoweth nothing as he ought to know. That includes me. That's why we need to rely on the grace of God each and every day of our lives. It's he who fills in all my stupidity and compensates for my ignorance. It's he who gives the ability to actually take a step forward and not trip over my own feet every single day. It's trusting in God rather than trusting in me. I can trust in my own knowledge, can't I? I've only been studying the Bible for at least 30 years. I mean, I've completed a Bible college certificate or whatever else it is, and oh wow, look how intelligent I am. You can't ever get to the point in your life where you think you know it or you know enough. We should never allow our Bible knowledge to somehow cause us to think that we are somehow smarter than the average person. It's only by the grace of God that we know what we know, because he's the one who opened up our eyes to the truth. It wasn't ourselves. This is a path to pride and to a fall. And this is the path the devil took in his fall, when he saw his own wisdom and his own beauty. And he compared it to the people around him, to the other angels around him. He said, look at me. You, the Bible says you will continue to bear fruit because you are continually drawing from that stream. And your roots will go deep into the earth. That's a picture of having Christ in your life. But without having Christ in your life, it's like living in a wilderness, like living in a parched land. But if you have Christ, you have hope. You have his power. You have his love. You have his goodness. You have his knowledge. And the Bible says you have everything you need. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. My prayer is that you understand what this means. My prayer is that you understand with all your mind and all your heart how deceptive your own heart can be, and that we need to be on guard all the time against the deception that comes from within ourselves. But if you have put your faith in Christ, you have every reason to hope. You have every reason to have confidence in him, because he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he will never ever let you down. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If your heart does not belong to Jesus this morning, then I invite you to taste of that living water, to receive eternal life as a gift, to know what it means to live, and to have a hope that the world cannot possibly understand. God bless you all. Thank you.